Song this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 in your Bible. If you didn't bring one, just listen or follow along with somebody sitting next to you. It shouldn't be hard to follow the scripture this morning. Luke chapter 1, it's not always the case that I preach Christmas type messages this time of year. Some years I go through the Christmas season, maybe have one message or something referring to the Christmas season. And then occasionally God puts something on my heart that maybe takes in two or three or four Sundays. And this year and a couple months ago or 6-8 weeks ago, I'm praying about what about the messages for this time of year. My heart and mind were drawn to the couples of Christmas. So for today and the next two Sundays, I want to speak on the couples of Christmas. And I'll begin today in Luke chapter 1. Let's stand together. Actually, I'm going to read one verse. Normally, I read more than that. Well, you know what? I think we got time. Let's just do that this morning. Follow along. Begin reading. I'll begin reading in verse 5. We're in Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Let's pray together. We'll get into the message this morning. Father, would you help us today in these next couple of Sundays as we think on the miraculous event of the birth of your Son to this world. And I pray that our hearts will be warmed because, Lord, we'll say things that have been said for years and years. There is no new truth, just truth. Truth's never new or old. It's always perfect tense, always right now. And so, God, we thank you for the truths that we learn from this and pray that you'll help us as we apply them in our lives this week and beyond. Fill us with your Spirit's power. Speak to hearts. May the Holy Ghost of God have His way in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, the story, of course, this morning is on Zacharias and Elizabeth. They are the first couple that we will look at in this first Sunday of about three Sundays. Now, you know that the Romans were the world power in the days of this passage, okay? They were the reigning world power. And even though Rome was the political or governmental power in the world, they allowed the Jews to continue to worship and practice all their rituals and worship, including their worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and all of that was as normal, even though the Romans were in control. Zacharias was a priest, and Elizabeth, his faithful wife. And there are some things I want to say about this couple as we look at the couples of Christmas. First of all, I want you to notice with me their bond, B-O-N-D, their bond, in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Their bond. Notice the Bible says they were both. Now, here was a man and a woman bonded together in marriage. Of the three institutions that God created, marriage was the first. The first one being marriage or family, and then government, and then church, okay? They were all started by God. The family or the marriage institution, the institution of marriage, was the first one. Marriage is a wonderful and great institution as created by God between a man and a woman. Now, I'm sorry that I've got to stop and talk about the fact for just a minute here that marriage is between a man and a woman. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says or anybody else's government that defines marriage as it. No, it's Zacharias and Elizabeth is the same model as Adam and Eve. And that model is man and woman. Okay, just in case there's anybody here that would entertain that there can be any type of marriage other than a man and a woman, that the Bible does not recognize it as legitimate. No matter what kind of approval man puts his stamp of approval man puts on it. Now, so you got a man and a woman here, okay? Now, this marriage had, in the bonds of marriage, but this marriage had more going for it than just a man and a woman in marriage. The Bible says the man and woman were both righteous before God. Now understand, friend, this means they were both saved. Both saved. You know, folks, it's one thing to appear righteous before men. It's something altogether different to be righteous before God. Altogether, okay? Because God can see where no man can see. God can see down into the very core of our person. God knows each one of us. He knows our core person. He knows our hearts. And He knows if a person has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection as their only hope of eternal life. God knows that about every individual. I like Paul's testimony. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, he said this, "And be found in Him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness." Listen again. Not having mine own righteousness. Our own righteousness is not enough to get us to heaven. Not enough. The Bible tells us, in fact, that our righteousnesses in the sight of God are as filthy rags. So if you are attempting to do right, and by doing right gain heaven, it's a futile attempt. A futile attempt. Paul said, "Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is." I have to sometimes look at my writing. I may go to typing my messages because I'm having a hard time reading my own handwriting now. One of the brothers thanked me for the birthday card the other day, the birthday note. And he said I had to have my wife translate it, but I was able to read it. Amen. Amen. Paul said, "Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ." It is the righteousness through Jesus Christ that is the only righteousness that will make us fit for heaven. There is no righteousness unless it is the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. People, when Jesus died on the cross, He uttered those words near the end of His six-hour crucifixion. Those words, "It is finished." He did not mean that His life was over. He was never to be heard from again. He was leaving. He was done. Jesus was saying, "This is it. The final and only payment for sin has been made. God accepts no other sacrifice for sin other than the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. God accepts no righteousness but the righteousness that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the thing about their bond, Zacharias and Elizabeth, listen carefully, is that they were both saved. Both saved. You see, people, husband and wife of the same faith is the way God intended for it to be. Is your spouse saved? If you can answer this morning, yes, my husband, my wife is saved. You're bonded together in the marriage relationship, and you can both say, we are both born again children of God. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful your husband is saved. Be thankful your wife is saved. And if not, no greater nor more important prayer request on your list than, "God, please bring my spouse under conviction." Now, we mean well, and I think God looks through our shortcomings sometimes. You know, sometimes we say, "God, please save my husband. God, please save my wife." Friend, do you understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Do you know that God wants to save everybody? But He can't. Or He won't. Until they personally put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. So if your spouse is unsaved, probably a more true prayer would be, "Father, please bring my husband, please bring my wife under conviction." The convicting power of the Holy Ghost, because that has to take place in a person's heart before that person can be saved. The Holy Spirit begins to convince them. Husband or wife, either one. Convince them that they're lost, that they are apart from God, and that the Bible is true where it says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in the place called hell, and I can't be good enough, and I can't work, and I can't do enough on my own to get myself there. And God begins, the Spirit of God begins to draw that person to Jesus Christ and draw them to Christ, and that conviction will hopefully, ultimately, lead to their conversion, and then both husband and wife are saved. That's the way God intended for it to be. Husband and wife saved. You know, we were in the discipleship class this morning upstairs, and the Jonathans are just about done, Don and Julie, and we were talking about this matter of witnessing and being a witness. And when Don moved into the area, he brought Julie here to this church. Remember, you called and left a message on the machine. You were in California, and he brought Julie here so she could be exposed to the gospel. And hear the gospel. And I'll never forget that, Julie. I think Brother Mick came by and talked to you all at the house for a little bit. And then that one Sunday morning, I preached on the love of God and talked about the love of Christ to us and the love of God to us. And I kept saying in the message, you know, if you're lost, do you really want to leave in the face of love like that? Do you really want to walk away in the face of love like that? Like that? Gave the invitation, and some people came to pray. I know Julie didn't come to get saved, but I was shaking hands down here and standing in the aisle back here were Don and Julie. And I walked back there, and Julie said to me, "I don't want to leave." And we walked back there to the conference room, and she placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And been growing in grace as a child of God. Now Don saved, Julie saved. That's how God wants it to be. Husband and wife, both saved. The Scripture, folks, makes it clear that it is not possible for saved and unsaved to have real fellowship, real communion, real concord. And in no other relationship are those things necessary like they are in marriage. Look, fellowship, communion, conquered. We're talking about a closeness here, okay? And there's no bond, relationship-wise, on this earth as close as the bonds of marriage. And it's not possible for saved and unsaved to have the fellowship and the communion and the conquered that God wants them to have unless both are saved. Now, you single adults that are here this morning, I'm talking about those of you that are beyond college age, those of you that are in college. I'm talking to those of you who are still teenagers and you're hitting 17, 18 years of age and you're at that time in life coming into it where you're starting to notice, you know, hey, these people that we've called girls and they've, you know, always had cooties and everything, you know, wow, they're not so bad. And these guys, you know, who thought they were just odious, the stinky guys, yes, they are. That's what they are. They're not so bad. You begin to notice, okay? Let me say to you folks, please, you be very careful that you don't get in a hurry, that you don't get desperate, that you don't get out of God's will and marry someone unless they're a born-again child of God. Too many people have married under the supposition, well, she'll get saved. Or, well, he'll get saved. And friend, you can't determine that. You be careful about that. You know, Brother Jeff and I, we went to that men's retreat with a couple other guys earlier in November. And we were reminiscing. Jeff was driving home on Saturday afternoon, and I appreciated him driving. I had spoken 3 times, and I was a little weary, and so he was driving. And we were going down the road. We began to talk about, years ago, he was a bus captain, and he had some girls coming on the bus route. And the mother, and I mean, this was a working family. Dad had a great job, and mom had a good middle-class type family. And the girls started coming on the bus, and eventually mom came, and mom got saved. And man, I mean, when mom got saved, mom got the full dose. She got it. She was baptized. She jumped in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I remember we had to do some work on the buses one Saturday. I called a bunch of men together to help repair some of the buses to get them on the road. And she showed up with the goodies and pastries that she had gone out and purchased with her own money. And nobody asked her to. She just did it. She was excited about being saved. Her husband was lost. She wanted him saved. And she said, boy, you know, she was talking with Brother Jeff and myself, and we were in need of a bus. And she told me, or Jeff or somebody, she said, hey, there's a bus up at O'Hare Airport that my husband knows about. He's running to it with his work. I forget the kind of work he was in. But he said he would like to show somebody from the church this bus. Well, the truth of the matter is, you know, I've heard that a lot over the years. Hey, there's a bus over here. It's a great deal, man. $900. Doesn't have any wheels or transmission, but it's a good bus, okay? You know, so we're thinking of, but we said yes. And Greg and I, remember that, Greg? We rode up to O'Hare with her husband to look at that bus. And we really did it not for the bus, for the purpose of witnessing to him. And the truth of the matter is, he got mad. He didn't show it. In fact, it was not even a hard witness. If I remember right, Greg, he kind of shut it down and said just a few things. Man, he got back home. That was it, man. He pulled his girls. He pulled his wife. In tears, she stood at the door. When Brother Jeff went by to check if the girls were coming on Sunday, she said, no, we're done. My husband refuses to allow us to attend there. Now, listen very carefully. You think, well, you know, I'm going to beat the system. I'm going to beat the odds. And, you know, I've heard of so-and-so and so-and-so, and they got married, and their husband or wife was lost, and they got saved. Friend, if we could do the calculations and the percentages on that, the good stories would be minuscule. The bad stories would be way, way, way up there. You marry somebody who's saved. You marry somebody who is born again. So they were both in the bonds of marriage, but they were both righteous before God. But now, wait a minute, that's not the only bond they had in this marriage. Look again at verse number 6. The Bible says, not only were they both righteous before God, but they were both walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So wait. They were both saved, but this verse also tells us that they were both bonded by a way of life that indicated they were saved. It wasn't just their faith that they were bound in. It was in the practice of their faith. They both practiced alike. You see, folks, only God, I said earlier, only God can see the heart. But people can see the life. And this couple was not only bonded by faith in their marriage, they were bonded by the practice of their faith. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. It's not only important for a husband and wife to both be saved, it's important that they both be committed to the practice of their faith. You will never have the marriage relationship that God wants you to have if you're not committed to a consecrated life. You can't have the husband consecrated and the wife unconsecrated, or vice versa, the wife consecrated and the husband unconsecrated. You may stay together, but folks, you'll never enjoy what God wanted you to enjoy. You know, both being saved, but then beyond that, both consecrated to Christ. It brings a unity in the home. It brings a singleness of focus. When both husband and wife are committed Christians, committed to practicing their faith. You see, look, as a single young person, being, I say young person, young adult, past college, in college, upper high school life, if you are a single young adult in those years, okay, you want to be sure not only that you marry somebody who's saved, if you're a dedicated to Christ young adult, you want to marry somebody who's dedicated to Christ. God didn't call you your marriage to be a rescue job. You're not supposed to do a personal reformation school. You marry somebody who practices like you practice. Don't make the mistake of marrying an unsaved person, and don't make the mistake of marrying an uncommitted saved person. Folks, it's very difficult to live a life of consecration to Christ if you are married to someone who is saved, but they're not consecrated. So the best thing is for the husband and wife to be bonded in marriage by their faith in Christ and by their consecration to Christ. Now, let's listen. When you get into the practice of a Christian life, I'm talking about the practice of going to church faithfully 3 times a week. I'm talking about the practice of holiness in your home. I'm talking about the practice of family altar. I'm talking about the practice of this book being the preeminent book in your home. It's very difficult if husband and wife are not both committed. Very difficult. Now, my wife and I have enjoyed 38 plus years of marriage. She's in Memphis this morning. Pete and Leah Pete has taken a position as an assistant pastor at Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi, which is a suburb of Memphis, but the address is Mississippi. We've had a good time teasing Leah about living in Mississippi. Amen. But anyway. That's where she is this morning. They went down, they moved this week, and my wife went down and is there to help Leah move in for a few days. And I would say this if she wasn't here, but I feel even more liberty. I would say this if she was here, but I feel even more liberty to say it since she's not here. There has never been a time, not one, in 38 plus years of our marriage, when I have been moved to a more consecrated position, of whatever it is, that she has not supported it lock, stock, and barrel. In fact, if I followed her, we'd probably be at a greater degree of consecration. That's the truth. Because she's far more spiritual than I am. She is. And I'm going to tell you something, brother. When you've got husband and wife in the bonds of marriage, both saved and both consecrated to Christ, you've got something going in your home. Now, I realize it. Sitting out in very front of me this morning is all walks. We've got folks here whose spouses are unsaved. We've got folks here who both spouses are saved, but one spouse is committed and consecrated and one spouse is not. We have classes for, you know, adult men and women. And in some cases, those classes were started for men whose wives don't come or women whose husbands don't come. And I'm not saying that you can't enjoy a measure of blessing and wonderful victory and blessings of God and grace in your home. And you don't throw up your hands in such despair and say, oh, I can never have God's blessing on my marriage. I'm just saying that the very best thing in the bonds of marriage is for husband and wife to both be saved and both be dedicated to the practice of that faith. And usually, the strong never pulls the weak up. The weak pulls the strong down. So you got to be careful, folks. You can't overestimate yourself. You're going into a marriage relationship. They were both blameless. They were both righteous before God. They were both walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Blameless. What a great bond Zacharias and Elizabeth had in the fact that they were both saved and they were both consecrated and committed to the life of serving Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'll go as far as saying, if you are a dedicated, independent Baptist by conviction, that's the type of person you should marry. You say it would never work? And they say it would never work. It will be easier. Number two, not only their bond, I want you to notice this morning their burden. Look at verse number 7. So here's all these wonderful comments about their bond of marriage in verse number 6. And then you come to verse number 7. And they had no child. Because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. Their burden. Here they were barren when it came to childbearing and aging. Now, every husband and wife in this room, you understand that that would be a burden for a couple. The normal and the natural thing for a husband and wife is to bear children. It's a normal, natural desire. The longing, the anticipation, the hope of bearing a child is the same for every couple. And here was a very faithful couple, righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were living for God, and yet they were asked to carry a heavy, heavy burden. Now, this wasn't one of those situations where the couple chose to have kids later in life. Well, let's get on with our careers, and down the road we'll think about having children. No, no, no. This was a couple who wanted and desired children, and time was passing them by quickly. And unless you can help me on this, and I'm not being facetious, maybe you know something I don't know from Scripture that I've overlooked. I don't think there's any explanation for it. As to why would God withhold a child from this couple? Why would God withhold from them the desires of their heart? Why? Friend, there are so many questions that begin with the word why that just cannot be answered. Cannot be. Some can be, but some cannot. Other than this, listen very carefully. God places burdens on His people. I didn't know the choir was going to sing this morning that good old song, God, I know the master of the wind. That's a song reminding us that when the storm gales blow in our lives, when the difficulties come blowing in like a storm, we know the one who controls those winds. Okay, that was a great song. God puts burdens upon His people. But hear me this morning, God, and I'm not just talking about the childbearing thing. I'm talking about all kinds of burdens. I'm not talking about burdens that we bring on ourselves, problems that we are self-inflicted. Hey people, Jonah being in the belly of the whale was not God bringing a burden on Jonah. Jonah being in the belly of the whale was his disobedience. I'm talking about when God puts a burden on His people. And there's no explanation for it. There's one thing we know for sure. A lot of things we know, but one thing I'll mention this morning. It is never God's intention to harm His people. The burden might hurt, but the burden is never harmful. You say, well, Pastor, there's no difference. Oh, yes, there is. When we pray for our military, we say, let's pray for those who are overseas and in hurt's way. Is that how we say it? No. We say, let's pray for those who are overseas and in what? harm's way. Are they going to suffer some kind of hurt? Probably. Physically, they're going to hurt, especially if they're engaged in some kind of combat, if they're eating the sand of Afghanistan or Iraq. Yeah, they're going to be in some type of situation where they're going to hurt physically, but we pray for them as they are in harm's way because harm is potentially damaging. And the thing I want you to know this morning, whether it has to do with your marriage or whether it's an individual burden, you know, if it's not your own making, if you are not self-inflicted with a problem that is nobody's fault but your own, it's something beyond your control, out of your control, and God has just brought it into your life and just boom. His intention is not to harm you. It may hurt, but God does not desire, God desires and God wills no damage in your life. He's doing it for a reason. Do you know that God placed His Son in a situation that hurt Him? You know that the crucifixion hurt Jesus Christ? I mean, the pain and suffering He went through, friend. Brother Joe, are the fans on this morning? They're not. There's lots of people dozing. I don't know. I'm not quietly teaching through the Scripture this morning. They're dozing in the balcony. They're dozing on the bottom floor. So I think we need some air or something because I think this is too good to sleep through myself. But anyway. I'm sorry, folks. Go to bed early. Do something. Some of you work. I know that. I'm not talking about that. But man, get alive. Get alert on Sundays. Man alive. If you have to stand up to listen, stand up. But now I'm sweating. I didn't say it. I've been sweating the whole morning. Because that's just me. I sweat. Okay. But it's warmer up here. But I don't want you to miss this. Okay. God put His Son in a situation that hurt Him. The crucifixion hurt Jesus Christ, but it did not damage Him. He came out of that, walking out of that tomb, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, having purchased full salvation for all those who will trust in Him. All He hurt when God put the burden of our sin upon Him, but it didn't harm Him. It didn't damage Him. And God doesn't put burdens on His people for the purpose of harming us. God puts burdens on His people for the purpose of building us. Building us. And ultimately, this burden would be the cause of Zechariah's and Elizabeth's faith growing. And that is the case for people in this room this morning. Burdens are designed to grow us. They are designed to strengthen us. They are designed to build us. Okay? Now, if a man especially wants to build their muscle mass, I don't get a kick out of women weightlifters. But I understand the need to be in shape and all that. If a man wants to build his muscle mass, what's he got to do, folks? He's got to place the burden of weights in his hand, right? Whether it's dumbbells or barbells or a weight machine. But I mean, they place their muscles under the burden of some weight. And the weights are heavy and they're cumbersome. Now, an unknowing, unwise person can place their muscles under too heavy a weight. And you know what happens? They harm themselves. They tear a muscle. They tear some tissue. And they got to take some time off of weightlifting because they damage themselves. Wise, knowing people are careful about the weight, the burden that they put on their muscles. And, you know, it may cause some soreness. It may cause some hurt. But there will be no damage. And I told you about my friend out in Northwest Kansas. And he showed me, he said, Terry, he said, look, you can just do about everything that you need to do to keep your muscles in good order just with dumbbells. And that's what I've been doing. But I push the limit sometime. And the next day, I'm sore. Those 3-pound weights get, man, they get heavy. Amen. No. But I've never damaged myself putting my muscles under a burden that's too heavy for them. Now, here is the thing, folks. We have an all-wise and an all-knowing God who knows exactly how much weight you and I can bear. He never puts a burden on us that will potentially damage us. The burden may hurt. The burden may be sore. It may create soreness. But we've got a loving Heavenly Father who is a great, let me say it this way, structural engineer. Is that what? There are people who make a tremendous living as structural engineers. They sit at a desk. You know, if you have a basement or a crawl space in your home, or you have a second story in your home, you have floor joists in your home. The floor joists are those long 2x8s or 2x10s or 2x6s, whatever they needed to be. Those floor joists are those long 2x that are designed to bear the weight of the floor and people walking on it, and refrigerators and stoves and other tables and things sitting on it. And structural engineers, they got to figure out the load capacity of a floor joist. And it makes them, they have to have a thorough understanding of the properties of the wood as well as the building codes. And they calculate. And they put it all together and they design a floor joist that is calculated to bear the load necessary. And there is no structural engineer with any more wisdom, any more love, any more care than our loving Heavenly Father, who knows exactly what we're made of and will never put on us anything that we can't bear. So what are you going through? That's not of your own making. What are you going through that's not of your own? It's not self-inflicted. It was placed upon you. I've been teaching not this, but something similar to this in Bible class on Mondays in the school and the high school, having a good time with the young people, because there are young people in our academy who have had as teenagers burdens placed on them that are of no making of their own. As kids, you know, come on, kids are highly conscious of their peers. And this person doesn't have this burden, and this person doesn't have this burden, and this person doesn't have this burden, and this person, in fact, I am the one of about two or three in this whole school that had this particular burden, and I had nothing to do with it. Oh, but your Father did. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. Whatever burden He's placed upon you, friend, is calculated. The weight of that thing is calculated. He knows your structure. He remembereth. He knoweth our frame. He knows how much we can carry. Here is a tremendous structural engineer who calculated the weight that Zacharias and Elizabeth could bear, and He placed it upon them. Their burden. And I'm talking to people this morning, in marriage or out, that are carrying burdens you had nothing to do with. Folks, look, and I'm going to tell you what, sometimes the young people need to hear this more than anybody. I preach a message at, I started using it at teen camps on the potter's wheel. You can't believe the response to that amongst teenagers. How that God puts pressure on that clay. But it's for a purpose. He's got a design in mind. And God puts burdens and weights upon His people for a reason, for a purpose. Their faith would grow as a result of this burden. So you see their bond. You see their burden. I've got to finish this. Look at number three. Look at their belief in verses 8 and 9. I love this. Verse 8 and 9. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, and then look at verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. What do you say? Okay, Pastor, I can see the bond in verse 6. I can see their burden in verse number 7. But what are you talking about, their belief in verses 8 and 9? Let me ask you a question, friend. How can you see somebody's faith? You can't. Unless you see it through their works, their life, their action. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. See. Paul talked about seeing and talked about the, I can't remember the exact verse right now, it won't come to my mind, about the people seeing the faith of those that were, people were called Christians in Antioch by the lost people who saw their faith. Saw their belief. Now watch it, here's the point I'm making. Zechariah and Elizabeth's faith was on display. Okay, Pastor, so what? No, what do you mean so what? In spite of the burden placed upon them, the burden of having no child, they continued to serve God, to live for their God, to honor their God in spite of the burden. And in doing so, their faith was on display. Our faith is never on display like it is, folks, when we're living under a burden. Never so much. When our faith is, when our life is a burden, we're burdened by something that God has placed upon us, and we continue to honor Him, and we keep a smile on our face, and we praise Him in our hearts, and we love Him, and we continue on with this burden placed upon us. It's day after day of living for Jesus. There is nothing that speaks to a real faith like a person who is burdened down and yet just perseveres in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was on display. Their belief system wasn't just something that was mental. It was lived out in full color. Their faith was on display. Their belief was on display as they continued to live for God in spite of the burden. Number four, I'm done. Their blessing. Their blessing. Look at verse 13 and 14. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. God gave him a son. That son would become the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And he would bring joy and gladness to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, does that mean that one of these days my burden is going to be lifted and I'm going to have the reward? And well, you may not get it down here. But you be faithful, you'll get it up there. You know, they say, I've never met this man personally, but of course his ministry has touched my kids when they were young. I'm talking about Ron Hamilton. And they say that Ron Hamilton has had to cancel meetings now because he's got Alzheimer's. His mind is disconnected. And I think he was somewhere in a meeting, and it was just very obvious that something wasn't right. So they've had to start canceling meetings. That man went in for what he thought was an eye surgery. He woke up with no eye. Gone. Had to be removed. Taken out. He was saved. This burden was not self-inflicted. He went on serving God. Put that patch on his eye. Started writing songs and writing stories. Patch the Pirate. Larry Harrison will be here December 24th, Christmas Eve. That's the final shopping day before Christmas. Larry carries Ron Hamilton's Patch the Pirate tapes, CDs. If you are a parent of small children, you've never taken advantage of Ron Hamilton's Patch the Pirate CDs, get some. They're timeless. No eye, patch on his eye, and he goes through life praising and worshiping God and living for God. You say, well, what's his reward? Did God ever give him his eye back? I mean, God gave Zacharias and Elizabeth a boy. Why didn't God give him his eye back? I think God's got something far better than that waiting for him. I think when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ and it's revealed how many people have been touched by Ron Hamilton's ministry, he'll have a whole eternity to rejoice in God's blessings. Yeah, going without an eye down here on earth, not a very pleasant thing. But life is a vapor. It's over and gone. But eternity. On and on and on and on. blessings of His faithfulness. Their bond, their burden, their belief, and their blessing this first couple of Christmas. Father in heaven, would You please speak to our hearts this morning? Thank You for Your book, all that it teaches us. I pray that You will take the message today, the truth, help it to help and exhort people this morning to edify and build Your church. Thank You so much for the privilege to stand in this pulpit and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ from this great book. Help people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's start at the beginning, the bond. Is there somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or hell. I don't know what my eternal destiny is. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please slip your hand in the air where I could just say a prayer for you? I'll pray for you from front to back, side to side, top floor, bottom floor, anybody like that here this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Let's talk to saved people. If you're saved but you never followed Christ in believers' baptism, you ought to do that. Oh, be obedient to Christ. You could come this morning and be obedient to Christ in that way. Now, let me say to saved people this morning, maybe your spouse is unsaved. Or you say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart about going into marriage in the right way, saved and consecrated. Or maybe it's this thing of a burden and God knows exactly how much you can bear. And your belief living for Him in spite of the burden, moving forward with the burden as a testimony of His grace, knowing that somewhere, here or there, the blessings will come. Somewhere along the line, God spoke to my heart this morning. Pray for me as we have the invitation. Would you slip your hand this morning up in the air? God bless you. Someone else this morning, I see many, many hands. Amen. I appreciate it. Father in heaven, use the message in our hearts today to build us, to help us. Lord, I pray for people that are under the burden. I pray that they will be lifted. I pray, God, that You'll give them the grace to be faithful in spite of it. I pray for people going into the marriage relationship or, Lord, in marriage relationship right now. Maybe unsaved spouse, I pray that You'll please work in that person's heart and life. God, thank You for the blessings that come both here and up there later if we're just faithful. Bless the church this morning in Christ's name. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation and the altar is open and for you to use this morning. You come if you want to.